A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rehm, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 4, 1987, entitled, Loving is Living Without Fear. The scripture readings are 1 John 4, verses 7 through 21, and Luke 1, verses 26 through 38. The texts for the sermon are Matthew 1, verse 20, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and chapter 2, verse 10, and 1 John 4, verse 18. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
If we did a little word association game, and we were looking for pairs of opposites, and I said black, you'd probably say white, and if I said hot, you'd say cold. And if I said war, you'd say peace. If I said love, you'd say hate. And you would have been wrong. Love and hate seem like a pair of opposites. But when you really stop to think about it, it's not love and hate, it's love and fear. That's an insight which has been brought to light by a psychiatrist named Gerald Jampolsky. He shared that on the Hour of Power, and it was an insight that Bob Shuler appreciated so much that he got to know Jerry Jampolsky. And last year in March, when we were on Maui at a theological conference with Bob Shuler, Jerry Jampolsky was there, and I must say that Jerry Jampolsky lives his creed. He's written a little book, Love is Letting Go of Fear. It's a simple book. It's almost a simplistic book. It has kind of cartoon characters and bold type declarations that one can memorize. But in spite of the fact that it seems like a kind of elementary treatment, he does have hold of something, and there is a profound truth there. And he has had, in his own experience, life transformation through the insight. And then, on reflection, I got to thinking, well, Jerry, you're not so smart. The Apostle John in the first century said that a long time ago. He said, there's no room for fear in love. Perfect love banishes fear. And so, what has been rediscovered in our day is simply an old truth. And as a matter of fact, it's at the very heart of the gospel. It is at the very root of what God has done for us at Christmas in the incarnation of the Word, in the revelation of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. The Christmas message, among other things, but at its very core, says that loving is living without fear. Love and fear, according to John, are mutually exclusive. Love and fear cannot coexist in the same heart. Well, I suppose our hearts are always living in a balance of love and fear. But to the extent that we are loving, we are not fearing. And to the extent that we are fearing, we are not loving. And the battle is to get hold of the insight of Christmas and begin to love and not fear. Living or loving is living without fear. And that is a life-transforming truth if we'd ever let it get a hold of our souls. We do have some control over the ingredients of our minds and the stuff of our life. We can make some conscious and deliberate choices. And those conscious and deliberate choices can be made for a Christian on the basis of a foundation of truth rooted in the gospel, rooted in the Christmas gospel. John says, the greatest reality is that God is love. He says it over again in that fourth chapter. God is love. God is love. The ultimate reality is love. At the heart and center of things is love. Reality, history, human experience, the transcendent ground of everything is not love among other things, it is love. That's John's grasp of the truth that he discovered in Jesus Christ, that God is love. And so when he says that there is no room for fear in love, but rather that perfect love casts out fear, he is giving a very practical prescription for living, and that prescription can really transform our human experience. At the heart and center of reality, there is love. And he says that love came to manifestation. If you want next week's word, epiphany, the word is in this text. God showed, or God manifested his love to us, and that he sent his Son. Jesus was the gift of God by which he signaled to the world that he is love. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that the heart of God is a heart of love. And that the great, basic, ultimate, final, supreme reality of everything, of human life, and of the world, and of the whole of the cosmic scope of things, is love. That's the Christmas message. And the Christmas message is meant to enable us to live with love and to be done with fear. And that must have been very, very elementary. Very, very elemental. That must have been right at the root of our problem. God addressed himself to the very root of our problem with a display of love that casts out fear. I was rather surprised as I began to think about the story, this wonderful Christmas story that we've just lived through again. Mary gets this marvelous announcement. Gabriel. Well, have you ever met an angel? I suppose it would strike fear into one's heart, although I'd be willing to risk it. Would you like to meet an angel? Gabriel's words to Mary were, Mary, fear not. Fear not. Don't worry about the fact that you're engaged, but that the marriage hasn't been consummated. Don't worry about what the community will say. Don't worry about the fact that you might lose Joseph and lose everything and have all your dreams smashed to smithereens. Easy to say, good old Gabriel, don't be afraid. But that was his word, because that was Mary's problem. It's always our problem. We're always afraid. Who knows what this new year will bring? Sometimes we grow anxious. How will our business do? How about the new practice we've just started? How about the new relationship we've just established? How about the new child in our home or grandchild? What about all of the scary possibilities of this new year in this world that is going with such a whirl on its way, always teetering on the brink of disaster? Fear fills the human heart. Don't be afraid, Mary. Well, of course, and then there's Joseph. Joseph is a decent sort of person. What will he do? Will he be willing to risk being made a laughing stock of in the community? Will he expose Mary to that ridicule? Will he be so put off and offended at Mary? Yeah, sure, Mary. A dove, I know, a dove. The angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take Mary. He would be afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? And so the Word of God always has to come through His angelic messenger. Don't be afraid. And then this marvelous event is broadcast to the world, brought personally to shepherds. Good news! What do the angels have to say? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Good news of a great joy that shall be to all people. Settle down. Calm yourselves. Don't be afraid. It must be that there is something intrinsic, something at the very core of our being. There is something about being human that makes us react to life with fear. It's very elemental. It's a very primitive response to life. I suppose it's because of our connection with the whole animal kingdom, with our connectedness with all of creation, that survival instinct. You ever watch a bird in the grass looking for a worm, cocking its head, listening? I'm never sure if it's listening for a worm rattling down in the clay or whether it's cocking its head to see if I got a slingshot in my hand. I think it's always worried about a BB gun. Here, all over the place. You ever see a bird? A parable of human beings. Always looking around for the next threat, the next attack. Life is viewed as threatening. And people's relationship is often viewed as an attack. And we live our lives in an adversarial kind of environment with others. Always seeing that we have something to protect, something to hold on to, something to possess, something to guard. Fear is a very primitive human response. And so all of our lives we go about being afraid and interpreting the behavior of others as attack. And it happens all over the place. You ever go in for a nice meal in a restaurant? The waitress begins by spilling your ice water over the table, pours hot coffee down your back, and says, "What do you want?" And you have just come in and waiting for this person to treat you, to serve you, to be at your service. And he or she turns out to be bitchy. And so you say to the people with you, "Well, we'll fix her, we'll fix him, we'll give him a little tip." Don't leave the tip out completely, because then the waiter or the waitress might interpret the fact that you might have forgotten to leave a tip. Leave a quarter when it should be a $10 bill. That'll get the message across. Then they'll know, "I'm saying to you, I'm displeased with your service." And of course, that will make their day, won't it? And maybe the woman's husband was just laid off with a prospect of unemployment for months. Maybe his son was just taken to the emergency ward, having been struck down with an automobile. Maybe they're about to go in for emergency surgery for a bleeding ulcer that's about to bust in the next 2 or 3 hours, and maybe you're able to add to all the anxiety that'll bring it to a head. We do it to each other all the time. Never stop to ask, why? Wow, that person must be struggling with something. Rather, we say, "Who do you think you are? And I'll fix you. And I'll get my own back." And so we get this relationship, this adversarial relationship going, static between us. And we go around through life like a bull in a china shop. We go around causing sparks to fly all over, and sparks fly all over the landscape. And it's one thing when we do that to each other or have it done to us. What does it do to us, incidentally? It leaves us more deeply entrenched than ever before in that which has shackled us and gripped our spirit. The pale of darkness is heavier. The loneliness, the isolation is more extreme. And the reaction of fear and anger is all the more intense. And we do that to each other, and it's one thing when we do it to each other, but we do it also as peoples and as clans and ethnic groups and as races and as nations. So that the whole world, the whole human story is a violent story of action and reaction, charge and countercharge, attack and fearful response and attack again. Must be something deep down in us that causes us to respond with fear. A kind of basic insecurity that makes us go through life always interpreting everything as an attack, to which we'll, out of fear, respond with anger. And so attack and anger and attack and anger, and the static grows and the sparks grow and the conflagration explodes the earth. And so God wants to get through to us. Well, of course, why don't you do what would be so obvious to do, God, for rebellious subjects like we are? Why don't you come in and clobber us? Why don't you come in with a 2x4 to get our attention, beat us over the head? Why don't you come in with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, with angel hosts and flashing light and great power? Why don't you climb on a bulldozer and move through history? Get our attention. Show us who we are. Put us in our place. Well, that's what he decided to do. But he figured if he did it that way, he'd make us more of what we were already. Oh, he could get our attention. He could make us cower in the corner. He could probably even get our begrudging conformity to his will. But it would be full of hostility. It would be full of anger. And it would be the kind of relationship that is characterized by coercion and manipulation. Well, he had a problem, didn't he? And so he decided to come in the vulnerability of a child. Because what he wanted was not our subservience. What he really wanted was not our obedience, not our cowering, groveling before the presence of his glory. What he wanted us to do was to look him in the face so that he could say to us, "All I am is love, and I love you," so that we might be able to look him in the face and say, "I love you too." And how do you get that kind of thing going? You only get that kind of thing going when you take the risk of vulnerability. And so there he lies in a cradle, in a child, in all of the harmless vulnerability of a child. There's the Lord of glory. There's the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. And you can handle him, and you can run roughshod over him, and you can put him up on a cross and do away with him. But he'll have the last word. It's love. And every once in a while, out of our intense fear and anger that flashes out at various times inappropriately, but all over the board, every once in a while, somebody looks and says, "Gee." Someone says, "No, G-O-D. Oh, no. G-T-E. Missed it, didn't we? Every once in a while, somebody gets disarmed by love. And that really is what Christmas is all about. God is love. He didn't write that in the sky. John says, "In this the love of God is manifested, and that he sent his Son." And then John says, "Beloved, if God so loved us..." Well, obviously, again, in our human understanding of things, we know what the concluding clause will be. If God so loved us, we ought to love God. Because don't we expect that love will be visited or responded to with love? So God loves us. We love God. how neat. Go through life with this nice personal relationship with God and create hell the rest of the time. But that's not what John says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Isn't that amazing? The gospel's radical. The word radical comes from the word radix, which means root. God got at the root of our problem at Christmas. The root of our problem is that we're insecure and we're afraid. And so we live always on the attack, interpreting everything as threat, and we create hell on earth. The gospel is the radical solution to the human dilemma. The gospel is God's move into the vulnerability of a child by which he signals to us, I am love. Be not afraid. Loving is living without fear because there's no room for fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. And every once in a while, somebody wakes up to that radical story and says, gee. And finds the hostility and the anger melt and flow away. And life absolutely transformed. One set free. Free from fear. Free to love. That is a radical message. That is the Christmas message. That is the truth. And in a moment like this, if one could just be grasped by it, it could change one's life. One could go out for dinner and get ill-served and smile at the person. And give them a gentle touch and leave a large tip and turn their life upside down. They'll tell you that this won't work. This won't work. It won't work in Washington, of course, nor in Moscow or Beijing. It won't work at Geneva. It won't work at City Hall. It won't work in the boardrooms of industry. Well, as a matter of fact, it really won't work anywhere without the possibility of one being taken advantage of, made a fool of, maybe even crucified. So, it probably won't work. Nice going, God. We're going to try it on our own. We've got a couple more techniques up our sleeve. I wonder if it would work. I am, on the first Sunday of 1987, going to make a public pledge to try it intentionally in that little circle of my affairs. I invite you to join me for loving is living without fear. And I suspect that's really living. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for all the common sense rationalization of our failure to live the gospel. Release us from our fears Help us to hear your word. Be not afraid. Enable us to respond to your love by loving. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.